This is what his daughter received. And because of that, she gave her life to Christ. We hear many of these things today where people's lives are changed. In October 2005, in the country of Pakistan, all remember there was a bad earthquake. There was like over 73,000 people that died because of that earthquake and the great wave that came on that island. In response, there was the Christians that first came, and the Gideons came with them and handed out many testimonies, thousands of copies. And while they were handing them out, there was the clergy. He was given a testament. And he really didn't understand it, so he asked one of the Gideons to explain to him who Jesus really was. Because of that testament he received, and the Gideon explained who the Gideons were, he gave his life to Jesus. But the community, which was Muslim, hated him. They even wanted to kill him. He couldn't get water from the well because he was denied, because he had betrayed them. He started digging with his bare hands in his house. It must have been a dirt floor. And does God do miracles? He still does today, and he did that day because digging in the dirt, water came. Within 2 weeks, the village well dried up. The people from the village came to that man who gave his life to Jesus. He gave them water, but when he gave them water, he explained to him how to become a Christian. And today, the village is not Muslim, but they are Christians. God still is a miracle, gives miracles and still does today. You know, you might ask how you can become involved, and I'm sure you heard this before from other Gideons that spoke here. As an extended arm of the Gideon ministry, as you reach out not alone to the local community, but around the world, that others might find Jesus Christ through the reading of the Word. And they become their, and he becomes their personal savior. We have a couple of Gideons. We have a new Gideon within the church here not too long ago. And we hope to have some more. You know that work and share in this ministry, placing the very word of God. Men and ladies, when your husbands, if they join with them. Remember also that there's going to be an offering today. 100% of what you give goes to the purchase and placings of God's Word in these 194 countries around the world. So this morning, you know whether you give $100 or $1,000, or whether you give five or whether you give one, remember, it all goes to placing God's scripture. You know, along with that, we also have a memorial Bible rack. There's one at the entrance here into the sanctuary. You know, and Claire can verify this, when her husband passed away, how many Bibles were given in memory of her husband. It was a great number. So we find that by using those cards, also Bibles are placed around the world. There's an insert in your bulletin. Take a look at it. Don't just put it aside. Open it up and take a look and see what it has to say. There's also an envelope. If you didn't bring no money today, you can put some in the envelope and send it to the address that's on there. You know, we talk about the various things of how God works. There was a young man who came into a hotel in Miami. He rented a room. The next morning, he came down carrying the Gideon Bible. He says, "I'm taking it." The clerk says, "Well, it's not ours. It belongs to the Gideon." He says, "I'm still taking it." With that, he paid for the room. And as he's about to leave, he reached under his coat. He took out a revolver. He laid it on the desk, on the counter, and he says, "I don't need this anymore because last night I found Jesus." So you and I, we have a task before us that others might find Jesus. Thank you and God bless you.
It is a great work that they do. God's word is alive. It's living, still living today. And one of the things that I do appreciate that Ron had mentioned, that is 100% of the offering today goes to provide Bibles. Somebody challenged me one time because we had a lot of calls for money, different organizations. And so I began to ask, what percentage of what I give actually goes to the charity? And you would be surprised, sometimes as little as 17% actually goes to the charity. 100% of what you give today will go toward Bibles. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. While you're turning there, you might have heard this story. I think I've shared it before. It's about the great illusionist Harry Houdini, who was a master magician as well as an amazing locksmith. And he, probably the most famous escape artist in the world, was very confident in his talents, and he claimed that he could escape from any jail cell in the world in less than an hour. And true enough, every time he was given this challenge, he accepted, and he did just as he was promised. He was locked alone in a locked cell for a few short minutes, and miraculously, he would escape. Well, there was one time, though, when things didn't turn out as easy as he had planned. The story goes that a small town in England had built a new jail cell, and they were quite proud of it. And so they said, "Come on, give us a try." And Houdini agreed. He walked into the prison, bristling with confidence. He had, after all, escaped hundreds of situations just like this. He had tucked within his belt a special lock prick that he had specifically designed to open locks. Once the jail cell was closed, he took off his coat, he took out his little lock pick, and he went to work. Soon, however, he discovered that something was unusual about this particular lock. He wasn't getting it open. And for 30 minutes, he worked and got nowhere. Slowly, his confidence began to wane, and sweat began to pour off his brow. He was beginning to doubt himself, thinking that he wasn't going to get this door open. He had tried every trick that he knew, but nothing had worked. 2 hours went by. He's totally exhausted, And Houdini literally collapsed against the door. And I'll finish that story later on. But I would like you to turn, if you haven't yet, to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12. Do you know, doesn't it seem like every week there is some kind of new trouble that arises within our country? We had the shootings in Colorado at the movie theater. Last week, you know what happened in Milwaukee? The house of worship. 7 people, I believe, died as a result of the shooting there. And these things seem to be happening more and more. And we need to be prepared. You know, it could happen to us sometime. And I began to think, you know, what are we supposed to do in times of trouble? When we're surrounded by the enemy, we're surrounded by evil, what are we supposed to do? What do we do? And I looked at the story of Elisha when the Assyrian army decided that they were going to encamp in his yard and take him prisoner. And the whole Assyrian army is there in his little hobby farm. And the servant becomes very agitated when he goes outside in the morning. He's very troubled as he sees the enemy against him. And he goes inside and he tells Elisha, and Elisha says, "Don't worry. There are more of us than there are of them." "Yeah, where are they, Lord? Master, I don't see any. I just see you and I." And Elisha prays and he says, "Lord, open his eyes that he might see." And when he opened his eyes, he saw not the Assyrian army only, but the heavenly army. And they had chariots, and all these chariots were ablaze with fire. And I thought, when we are surrounded by the enemy and we find ourselves in trouble, we can learn from Elisha, and very simply we can do a couple of things. We can speak an encouraging word. Remember that? We can speak of a word of encouragement to those that are around us. And the other thing that we can do is pray. And last week we talked about the need for intercession, the need for people to see into the spiritual world and realize that there is not just this physical world in which we dwell, but there is a spiritual world as well. And people need to have their eyes open to that world. And I want to continue that thought about prayer. Last week, we titled the message, borrowed it from a book that Ron Dunn had written, "Don't Just Stand There." Remember the rest of it? Pray something. Don't just stand there, pray something. And today I would like to talk about some answers to questions that people have about prayer. What are some questions that people ask, and what are some answers that we can give them? I don't know that I'm going to get through all these today. I'm going to really want to take my time and make sure that we get these down and we understand that. So the first question that people ask is, how do we gain the position in prayer? They might not ask it just like that, but they'll say something like, how do I get God to answer my prayers? And really, how do I gain the position whereby God will not only hear my prayer, but he will answer my prayer as well? And intercession is gaining a position and then praying from that position. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 12 says, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great," it's talking about Jesus, "and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Now I want you to notice that in the case of Christ, Isaiah said he made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah does not mean that Jesus prayed only, that the only work that he did was that he prayed for the transgressors. Jesus loved them. In fact, he loved them so much that he died for them. But his entire life, his ministry, his humiliation, his agony, all of it was an act of intercession. The Bible says he is now seated at the right hand of God. To do what? What's he doing there? He is our great high priest. He is making intercession for us. He is interceding for the saints. He has assumed a position at the right hand of the Father. And now, with the authority of that position, he is praying for us, praying from the position. So if intercession then is a position that we live in and pray from, how do we get that? How do we get into this position of prayer? And the first thing is identification. Identification. Let's remember the triangle of prayer that we talked about in Luke chapter 11. There's a story, a parable that Jesus gives about a man who comes knocking on another man's door at midnight asking for bread. And this man does not have bread to provide for this traveler, and so he goes to his neighbor's house, he goes to his neighbor's, and he knocks on their door, and he is trying to get bread for this weary traveler. And so in intercession, there is a triangle. There is the one who has the need. There is the one that they go to, which is us. They come to us to have their needs met. And the only thing that we can do, because we don't have the supplies to meet people's needs, we go to God on their behalf, who does supply their needs. So intercession is this triangle of prayer, but I want you to notice that the man who does the interceding in that parable identifies with the traveler. He identifies with his need, and he makes several sacrifices. He forfeits his sleep. He risked his friendship to feed a stranger. You hope you have a good friend. You hope that friend is a good friend if you're going to go to them at midnight and wake them up and ask them for bread. He risked friendship for a stranger. The whole thing was an inconvenience to him. Yet the key sacrifice was this. He identified himself with the traveler and with the traveler's need. Here's a man who's hungry. Here's another man who's in bed. He doesn't have the need. He doesn't feel the hunger. Some people would think, well, you know, if the man's hungry, let him go beg himself for bread. He wants it badly enough. But this host, he acted as if he was the hungry one. He acted in his guest's place. And that is the essence of intercession. To intercede, we identify ourselves with the needs of others. The hurting ones. People are hurting today, and you know what they're doing? They're listening for a cry. They are listening for somebody to feel their pain and to hurt along with them because they don't want to feel alone. And the cry that they are listening for is our prayer. It is our prayer for them. We can follow the tracks of Jesus here. When God sent out to redeem mankind, he identified with himself with man. He became a man and dwelt among us. He walked among us. God came to us as a man with feelings and emotions and temptations. He was in all points tempted like we are and yet without sin. He chose to limit some of his divine attributes so he could experience life the way we experience life. He became so close to us that John says that our hands have handled the word of life. The word handled is used as of a blind man groping, emphasizing the realness of that handling. And realize today that Jesus is named for every need of man. To the hungry, he is the bread of life. To the thirsty, he is the fountain of living waters. To the sick, he is the balm of Gilead. To the dying, he is the resurrection and the life. To the lonely, he is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. To the outcast, he is a friend of sinners. To the crescendo of our Lord's identification with man was reached at the cross when he was numbered with the transgressors. Moses instructs us in intercession. Here God is saying that he is going to destroy his own people.
And Moses begins to intercede by identifying through intercession. And if we look at Moses' prayer in Exodus 32, we hear him saying to God, God, if you don't forgive their sin, then blot my name out of your book. Now, I don't understand everything there is to understand about Moses' request, but one thing was clear to me. He identified himself with the people. Moving to the New Testament, Paul affords us a glimpse into the mystery of identification. In Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience always also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul's burden for his people is so great and overwhelming that he identifies himself with them. That's what intercession is. No wonder that in the very first verse of the next chapter, we hear Paul declare in Romans 10:1, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So in order for us to gain the position of prayer, and if we really want to hear God, have God answer our prayers, we have to come to the place of identification. We have to let those people's burdens become our burdens. We have to have the readiness to pick up their burden. In the purest sense, it is laying our lives down for the brethren. Stage two is sacrifice. Sacrifice. How do we gain the position of prayer? Through identification, through sacrifice. The friend at midnight not only identified himself with the need of his guest, but he acted as if he was the hungry one. And then he sacrificed to meet that need. He gave up physical comfort and convenience to go out in the middle of the night seeking bread. Intercession is a ministry of sacrifice. As the interceder intercedes for transgressors. Do you know that Christ was the answer to his own prayer of intercession? From the cross, he prayed for his executioners. You know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet, the only way that they could be forgiven was through the crucifixion. The only way that they could be forgiven was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There is no true intercession outside the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And don't ask God to do something unless you are willing for Him to do it through you. That sacrifice. That's what it means to be an intercessor. And the third thing is the authority to obtain what is needed. Jesus identified himself with the man by taking on the form of a servant. He sacrificed himself for man by taking our body, our sin in his own body on the tree, on the cross. And then with all authority in heaven and earth, he loosed man from his sins, stripped Satan of all his power and authority, took off the devil's armor, tore the stinger out of death, and he flung wide open the gates of glory. He had the authority. The authority came because he first identified with the transgressors. He sacrificed for the transgressors, being willing to be the answer to his own prayer. And because of that, he was given the authority to intercede and have accomplished that what he desired, what he prayed for. So that's how we gain the position of prayer. Prayer is work. It is. It may take time to identify with people and to feel their burden. It is a sacrifice. You have to give up conveniences. You have to pray. There's no way around it. But it's worth it when we see God answer our prayers. Another question that people ask me is, how do we pray for the lost? How do we pray for those that are unsaved? And first we have to realize that this lost person has a couple of things that have happened to him. The lost person is bound by the god of this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, it says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God providentially will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I don't know about you, but this is a chilling verse to me. When I think of the power of Satan on the unsaved, taken captive by him at his will, whenever he desires. See, lost people aren't free to do their own thing. They're under the bondage of Satan. They are slaves to Satan's will. The only hope for them is that God may grant them repentance. The lost are slaves to Satan. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There is a spirit, an evil spirit that energizes the children of disobedience. They don't know what it is that's giving them that energy, but it's the spirit of disobedience. And even though they don't know it, doesn't mean it's not true. And then in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And the word lieth is a picture of a mother cuddling her baby in her arms, rocking it to sleep. That is a vivid picture of the lost people in our world today. Satan has just rocked them to sleep. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verses 21 and 22, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcometh him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. I want you to point out a couple things here that are really noteworthy. First of all, we've already seen that men, women who are not Christians do not belong to Christ. They are the property of Satan. He takes them captive whenever he wants to. He stands guard over them lest they should escape. And the second thing is that before he can free the captives, Jesus must deal with the captor. And that's what he did. He dealt with Satan on the cross and the resurrection, and he disarmed him and stripped him of his armor. Some people say, well, how can you pray for people to be saved? Because don't they have a will of their own? See, here's the thing. In praying for a lost person, we are not forcing the person's will. We are freeing their will from the bondage of Satan. We are then giving them the opportunity to make the choice. While they're still bound, they don't see that they have a choice. It is our responsibility to point out to them that Jesus died for them and they don't have to be bound to Satan any longer. They don't have to live in the kingdom of darkness. They can be translated into the kingdom of light. Another thing we need to realize is that the lost person is blinded to the gospel by the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so, those that are lost, they're number one, bound, and number two, they're blind. So before any person can be saved, this binding and blinding of the devil has to be overcome. There must be emancipation and enlightenment. Here's the truth. The truth is that the devil is a defeated enemy. This is absolute. Jesus has defeated him. He defeated the strong man. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And this really is the language that's taken from the victory march that was used by conquering Roman generals. I thought this morning that really we really need, I want to give you a word picture of this, because it's something that I want us to see and grasp and have vividly in our minds, so that we can pray for the lost and we can see their will set free and come to salvation in Christ. You see what happened when the Roman general would go into a battle and he would be victorious. He would take that conquered general and he would attach him to his chariot. He would bind him to his chariot. So do we have, from a few weeks ago, we had a couple of horses and a guy riding a carriage. Remember that? Are you guys here? Who was part of that? Steve? Come on up here, Steve. You were what? You were the rider. You're driving. You're going to be the victorious general then. Do we have any of the horses here? Otherwise, we need a couple of volunteers. You're a white stallion, beautiful horse. Anybody volunteer to be a beautiful white stallion here this morning? Come on, I'm not going to do too much to you, promise. All right, Don. One more. We'll take one more. All right, Tom. I'm going to have you guys go by the back door back there and just stand back there if you would. Two horses in front of this door over here would be fine. Two horses in front, Steve driving the horses. I'll play the part of the defeated general. I want to make anybody. But we also, after the victory was won, after the battle was won, there was a guy that was called the herald. He was the runner. And he would run before what's going to be this procession here, this parade. He would run before and he would say, "Our general has won. Our general has conquered. Our enemy is defeated." You know what he is? He's a preacher. He's a herald. He didn't win the victory, but he's announcing the victory. He's proclaiming the victory that his general had won. And in a sense today, we are all preachers. We are all proclaimers of the victory that Jesus has won. This is how we can be lights that shine in the midst of a dark world, a crooked and perverse generation. It needs light. It needs people to witness to the fact, hey, Jesus set me free. You know that chorus, "I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. I'm so glad Jesus lifted me. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus lifted me." You know the second verse? Sing it with me. "Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Satan had me bound, but Jesus set me free. Singing glory, hallelujah, Jesus set me free. All right, do we have anybody that volunteers to be a proclaimer? Come on, it's easy to proclaim here. It's hard to proclaim out there. Anybody at all want to be a proclaimer? Julie, thank you. All right, and everybody else is involved in this procession too, because when the proclaimer would run ahead and proclaim the victory, the people would then line the streets. They would stand in the streets, they would line the streets, they'd have palm branches, and they'd have all kinds of things in this victory parade. So as Julie goes by, Julie, just go down this aisle and up that aisle. You don't have to run.
Okay.
But just proclaim, as she goes by you, then you stand. All right? Go for it. Steve won. He's a conqueror. All right, you guys are going to have to run just a little bit. All right, so here's what would happen is they would run, and this defeated general would be behind the chariot, and he would be dragging because they would actually go just fast enough where he would not be able to run to keep up. So he was half running, half being dragged through this procession. And the people would cheer because we won the victory. You can be seated. But here's the thing that I want you to understand this morning. That Jesus is the victorious general. Satan is defeated. He was defeated at the cross. He was stripped of his power, stripped of his armor. The only thing that he really has today is deception. He deceives people into thinking that he's still got control. And that's why we need people to stand up and tell the truth. We need people to proclaim, hey, Jesus set me free, and if he set me free, he can set you free as well. And Jesus has won the victory, and Satan is defeated. And it was like at the resurrection, Jesus was throwing the celebration of parades, and he was making a spectacle of Satan openly. Just like that general would make a spectacle of the defeated general, the resurrection was Jesus' spectacle of a defeated devil. Now people think, well, if the devil is defeated, then how come he gives me so much grief? Either if he's chained, he's got a short chain, or he's chained to me. Or if he's defeated, does he know that he's defeated? Here's the thing. He knows that he's defeated. That victory that Jesus won is absolute. But the victory, in order for it to help you, must be appropriated. That's the thing. All the blessings of the Christian life have to be appropriated. They are there, but you have to take advantage of them. You have to appropriate them. You have to use them in your life. Here's Houdini. He is working for 2 hours on that lock. This is the hardest lock he's ever had. He's beginning to despair. And in exhaustion, he just throws himself against the prison door. And the prison door opens. It had never been locked. And I think that today, in one sense, and I know no analogy is perfect, but in one very real sense, there are people today that are like Houdini. They're locked up. They feel imprisoned. They feel defeated by Satan. And they're trying so hard to find out what they have to do to get the victory. And the thing is, Jesus has already won the victory. He's already opened the door that God would grant them repentance, that they might find that they are free. Free, finally free. Not free to do what they want to do, but free to do that which is right to do. You and I have a great responsibility, don't we? There's trouble on every side. You and I need to be speaking encouraging words. You and I need to be praying, because we need to be praying just as Elijah prayed that the eyes of his servant would be opened, that the eyes of the non-Christian, the lost of this world, would be open, because they are blinded to the truth of the gospel by Satan. The only way they could be set free is if we become heralds and preachers and proclaimers. And we need to do this, because all we need to do is set people free so that their wills are free to choose, to make the choice, to make the decision. I think I'll finish. I've got some other things about prayer in a couple of weeks. But for now, could you just bow your heads and close your eyes? In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are to take our cue from heaven. Whatever has been bound in heaven, we may bind on earth, and whatever has already been loosed in heaven, we may loose on earth. And so today I just want you to shut your eyes, because I want you to be able to see things from heaven's perspective. I don't want you to look around this morning. I just want you to focus. From heaven's viewpoint, Satan has been bound. From heaven's viewpoint, slaves of Satan have been loosed. It is our right to pray for the lost, based on the fact that Christ has already paid for their sins with his blood, and we are claiming what is rightfully his. And I'm sure that you today know people that are lost, that are unsaved. And I want you to pray for them. I want you to begin to pray for them even now and claim them for Christ. Say, "Lord, would you help them to see that they can be set free? Lord, would you open their blinded eyes that they might see the truth?" I want to close with this illustration. It was one that Ron Dunn gave in his book. He said, "One week of December, when I was in seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, I preached a Bible conference in Florida. My wife and 2-year-old son visited her parents in Arkansas. On my way home from Florida, I picked them up in Arkansas and arrived in Fort Worth on a freezing December afternoon. When we walked into the house, we found that it was just as cold inside as it was outside. It didn't take long to discover that our gas had been cut off. With my little family standing there shivering, I picked up the phone and called the gas company, and I asked them what in the world was going on. We were freezing to death. A voice, as cold as the weather outside, replied, 'Mr. Dunn, you failed to pay last month's bill. We couldn't get a hold of you, so we cut off your gas.' 'But I paid it,' I said. 'I'm sorry, but we have no record of any payment,' the icy voice said. 'You'll have to come down to the office and pay the bill before we can turn the gas back on.' 'Hang on a minute,' I said. I put the phone down and began searching through my desk. Know what I was looking for? Right, the stuff that had the gas company's stamp on it, the one that says paid. And I found it. Grasping the proof of payment, I jerked up the receiver and told the icy voice to turn my gas back on and do it now. And it was turned on. When Christ poured out his blood, he paid the ransom for lost souls. When God raised him up from the grave the third day, he stamped the bill, paid in full. There will be times as you pray for someone that God has laid in your heart, you will hear an icy voice whisper, 'You have no right to pray for him. He's my property. He belongs to me.' You can point to the proof of payment, the death and resurrection of Christ, and inform the icy voice that God has foreclosed on him. He's foreclosed on the devil, and he's brought up all his property." See, when we pray for the lost in the name of Jesus, we claim that Jesus has already paid for that person by his blood. Without any doubt, we may assure the conversion of those laid on our hearts when we pray, because prayer in the name of Jesus drives the enemy off the battlefield of man's will and leaves him free to choose right. And as you are praying for people, what you are doing is that very thing. You are chasing the enemy off the battlefield of their mind and of their soul so that they are left to make their own choice. They are free to choose Jesus. Free to choose right. How many of you today, by a raised hand, say, "Pastor, I'm agreeing today. I'm praying for somebody. I'm praying for a lost person to get saved." Could I see your hand? Amen. 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 God bless you, and I believe that God is at this very moment beginning a work to set them free and to enlighten them to the truth of the gospel so that they could be saved. Father, I thank you today for all that you have done. And I thank you for the privilege that we have of working together with you in prayer. And what a great privilege this is, and what a great power we have to actually chase the enemy away. And Lord, your word tells us that the prayers of righteous people avails much, is very effectual, makes much power available. Lord, the power that you used to raise your son from the dead is the very same power and authority that we are calling upon today on behalf of those that Satan has bound and blinded. Set them free today, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.